There is a great difference between Christians and those who are not lovers of the cross. And that difference is the body. Among all of the religions of the world, and out of all of the various philosophical systems in human history, there is one of them that teaches at its central core that the human body is a temple of God Most High. And that, of course, is our Christian faith. Now, there are those who teach that not only the body, but all matter is evil, and that we must ignore the physical world or depreciate it if we're going to grasp on to spiritual truths. Then there are those who teach that the body is not really something that even exists at all. It's an illusion which we must strive to overcome and separate ourselves from at all costs. And others profess that since the body is not spiritual, is not immortal, because it is merely physical, then you know it doesn't really matter what you do with it. And into this mix of various religious beliefs and philosophical creeds comes Jesus Christ, the second person of the Most Holy Trinity, who, as the eternal Word, brought something out of nothing, who presided over creation and then pronounced it good. The same Word of God who watched as the summit of His creation, man, brought death and sin into an otherwise perfect creation, and who, out of love, promised to restore the world to the way it was before Adam's fall, and make it even better for us. The same Word of God who took on human flesh at the incarnation and was like us in all things but sin. The human body is revealed by the Spirit to be a fitting dwelling place for the Most High. God, as revealed in His holy word and through His church, has no problems with the human body. Think about this. Out of all of the creatures in the universe, He fashioned one kind of creature to be a spirit dwelling in a body, man. Now, of course, you know your Bible. You know that sin introduced terrible disorder into that union of body and spirit. And so that means that we experience, as a result, this war among our members, which marks our entirely earthly existence. But the Creator doesn't want this to be the case. This wasn't part of His plan. He asked Ezekiel in chapter 18, verse 23, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live?" Now, as much as we don't like to admit this, those of us who are of Christian faith know that we merit injustice, our own condemnation by sin. But we also know that His mercy shows us that He wants to restore us to paradise. And not just the earthly paradise of the Garden of Eden, but something even more incredible and amazing of eternal friendship with God. Did He not raise the Blessed Virgin, body and soul, at the last moment of her earthly life, assume her into heaven, body and soul, as that great sign in the heavens that we too may follow her if we remain faithful to the Lord's promises? You know, every Sunday we gather for Mass and we recite at the end of the creed, "I believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come." As Catholics, we believe that when we die, body and soul are separated, and that Christ passes judgment on our souls at the moment of death. But who we are is a body and soul. We are embodied souls. And so at the end of time, body and soul will be reunited, some in the everlasting death of hell, and others in the eternal life of heaven. But wherever we're going to go, we go as body and soul together. We hope to be with Jesus as a body and a soul, just as he reigns gloriously in heaven with a radiant body and soul. You know, last week at the beginning of this sermon series on the life-giving virtues, we said that Christ wants to take us from the beginnings of the spiritual life in the Jordan through the desert of this life to the new and eternal Jerusalem. So if Lent is a time when we take seriously the desert aspect of our earthly lives, then maybe it's not too much off the mark to consider all of our earthly life is a very long Lent. Now, some of you may be sitting there this afternoon saying, Father, that has got to be the most depressing thing that I think you've ever said in your priesthood, right? But it's true. This life is one long Lent. It is a passing through the desert so that we can celebrate a never-ending Easter in heaven. You can't have Easter Sunday without Good Friday. We realize in the desert of Lent that there are two great realities that we have to come to terms with: ourselves and God. We realize that far too often the war inside of us is a war in which the disordered soul and the weak body struggle against the God of order and strength, who seeks to help us overcome our disorder and weakness. And so when we let the Spirit drive us into the desert, we come to that great choice. We can either go back where we came from, right? Back to the Egypt of our slavery and bondage, immersed in the Nile of illusion and discontent, or we walk forward to the promised land of our freedom and joy via our own Red Sea, the baptismal waters of regeneration, and the Eucharistic table of love. Now, of course, as we do so, though, we realize that we survive in this desert by modeling ourselves on the ultimate survivor, Jesus Christ. You know, there are many people who they want to know Jesus, they want to love Jesus, they want to serve Jesus. And then they're surprised when what happened to him happens to them. But if you're going to follow our Lord, then you've got to be prepared for that, right? And not only be prepared for it to happen, to grin and bear it and endure it and just get on the other side of it, but to actually embrace it as the means by which we learn to do what Jesus does: to empty himself so that others can be filled with grace. He who fasted and prayed alone in the desert for 40 days, he who was tempted by the devil himself, he who was scourged, beaten, and crucified, but who was raised up on the third day with a glorious body to conquer death itself forever. The body is not something to ignore, to depreciate, to pretend that it doesn't matter. The body can be the instrument of our salvation, as the stripes on Christ's back at the flagellation and the wounds in his hands at his nailing to the cross won for us our freedom. Or the body can be our downfall. There are those for whom it is their downfall. Paul calls them those whose God is their belly and whose minds are occupied with earthly things. Now, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, right? But there are many who do not believe in Jesus Christ. They look upon the sacred body of the Savior on the cross and they laugh at him. They see him crowned with thorns and they mock him. They gaze upon him in the Garden of Gethsemane and they scorn him. There are many who say they believe in God. They say that they're spiritual. They say that they're good people. But when they see the suffering body of the Redeemer, they do not see God. And they do not see the source of all spiritual gifts and goodness itself. You know, I think it's really incredible. Those of us who truly believe, we can come to the foot of the cross and we can gaze upon our Lord and we're filled with amazement that he loves us so much. We want to hide ourselves in his wounds. We want to make up for what was done to him. Jesus, my love, I repent of ever having offended you. Let me never offend you again. Right? We can do that when we see the precious life-giving cross. But then there are those who they look on the cross and it just doesn't really have any effect on them, right? They might say, that's a really good piece of art. Yeah, and that's about it, maybe. So why is that the case? Why is it that some of us can be moved to tears when we look at our Lord on the cross and then others are just nothing? Well, when you choose the false religion of idol worship, where the altar is pleasure and where the victim is the dignity of the human person, that is how your heart is closed. When we ascribe false worship to a false god, we become enemies of truth, goodness, and beauty. We become enemies of the cross of Christ by which the dignity of every human person is restored by the victim, Christ, by which pleasure is replaced by love, by which the human body is sanctified, even as it is brought into subjugation to the living and true God in Jesus Christ. Now, of course, not everybody is an enemy of the cross of Christ. There are those who hear the words of the Lord to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 65, verse 2. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. There are people who hear those words. They see our Lord's arms stretched out on the cross between heaven and earth. And then they stand under those outstretched hands and utter with Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Or with the centurion, this is truly the Son of God. They come to know that they can be saved by taking up their cross in the desert of their Lenten lives and following him, looking neither to the left nor to the right, walking as long as it takes, their eyes fixed on the crucified, until they feel his precious blood pour over them, and until they feel the warmth of his sacred heart beating for love of them. In the gospel reading for this second Sunday of the holy season of Lent, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and takes them to the top of a mountain to be transfigured before them. He reveals that he is not only man, but also God, and he also reveals to us by means of a prefigurement that we too can be like him, transfigured in glory. My friends, the transfiguration is not about some kind of light and laser freak show that he could do because he could, right? I mean, that would be all cool and everything, but that's not the point. It's about our transfiguration, our glorification, and our divinization. We, by the gift of grace, become like God. But the only way to do this is if we bring our body and our soul into conformity with the pattern of our Savior. Jesus fasted and prayed in the desert. We also abstain from food and drink. There are some people who seem to think that Lent is the time when I can finally lose weight, right? And it never happens, does it? It doesn't matter how much they fast, right? Well, because that's not the point of it. Right? Or it's an endurance test. I'm going to prove to everybody that I am not going to eat a molecule of chocolate until Easter Sunday. Do you want me to give you a cookie? What do you want, right? I mean, come on. That's not Lent. We pray lest we be taken aware in the temptations of the evil one. It is very important for us to increase our prayer, to increase the quality and the quantity of our prayer. And let me tell you why. Think about the time that we waste when we are not in prayer. We live in a dangerous and a violent world. I don't need to tell any of you this. But when our hands are not uplifted to God in prayer and praise, then that's when hands begin to throw bombs. Jesus suffered alone in the Garden of Gethsemane. We offer the chalice of our solitude to God as a suffering of obedience and a sacrifice of love. Remember that when our Lord is in the Garden of Gethsemane, there's lots of blood, there's lots of sweat, there's lots of tears, right? He has his very closest friends who have been with him almost every moment for 3 years, like literally next to him, and they're just conked out, right? As if some of the most important events in all of human history are not actually happening at that moment, and they are asleep. How many of us, when we are in the Garden of Gethsemane, when we experience blood, sweat, and tears, we feel so alone? But that's why Jesus went to that garden. So that he could be with us in our solitude. He could be with us in that place in which our spouses, our children, our loved ones, our co-workers, family, friends, whoever it is, they don't get it, right? And even in the midst of so many people, we can feel so terribly alone. Jesus wants to be with you there, but are you going to give him space in that garden of your heart? And Jesus dies on the cross. We die to ourselves by constantly denying ourselves legitimate pleasures so that we can conquer illegitimate vices. As I've said before, there are many people who think that Lent is all about giving up bad habits or sins. I'm going to see if I can stop robbing banks for 40 days, right? You missed the point of all of it, just all of it, right? Go back to the drawing board, right? Lent, the whole Christian life, is about recognizing the good created things of this world as belonging properly to God, not to us, and giving them back to Him by our freely choosing not to use them. We deny ourselves the good and legitimate but inferior things of this world so that we can train ourselves to deny ourselves the false and elusive delights of temptation. You know, the famous playwright Oscar Wilde was famous for saying, "I can resist everything except for temptation," right? And how many of us are in exactly the same boat? But we try. With the grace of God, we get up, we begin again. Modeled on the pattern of Christ, our bodies and our souls are restored by obedience and love to what they were always supposed to be in the first place. And when our trial is over, when the Lent of this desert life is over, and let me tell you, Lent has been lenting a lot lately for many of us in our parish community. When it's over, we will enjoy the true glory of the Transfiguration for ages and ages to come.